Evening. Tonight we're going to be looking at some of Paul's communication with the Thessalonican church. So we're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can put a bookmark there, but before we start there, by way of context, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 17, just so we're aware of how this all fits into the grand scheme of things and Paul's relationship with this church. Acts 17, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. We're now going to skip down to verse 10. They weren't able to capture Paul. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they were at Thessalonica, and then they had to leave. They were evacuated. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul writing to them. He's no longer with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, I'm sorry. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 6 now. But when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. And now down to verse 10, to the end of the chapter. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And these last 3 verses, what we'll be looking at tonight. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We trust that study of these verses will be a blessing and a challenge to you. It's chapter 3, please. And we will read verses 11 to 13 again by way of introduction, then we'll open in prayer. Verse 11 says, Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can all be here tonight. Thank you for each and every person that you've brought out. Just pray that this message would speak to each person here tonight. Pray that you would enable me to share only the words that you'd have me to share. Help me to rely on you. And I pray that you would strengthen me and guide me to say exactly what you'd have me to say. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, I want to start tonight by telling you a short story or recount, I guess, of an event I participated in several years ago. The story involves mud, a lot of mud, probably more mud than I'd ever seen in my life up at that point. Back in 2011, I and several friends participated for really no reason other than for funsies, an event called Warrior Dash, which up on the Central Coast was a 5-kilometre obstacle course race where you just went over and under many, many obstacles and there was a lot of mud. people get dressed up, and it was a lot of fun. However, one obstacle, an iconic obstacle of theirs, was the Mud Mile, which was not an obstacle at all. It was just a long pool, I guess, of mud. I don't know how they got it as muddy as it was. It was only about 50 to 70 metres long, but it might as well have been a literal mile. The mud ranged from shin deep to hip deep to waist deep in places, and if you slipped over, as I did many times, it was quicker to just crawl through the mud rather than try to regain your footing. Now, I tell you all this because that was a very difficult part of the challenge. We finished the race, me and my friends. We showered, we got clean, we headed back to our car. We parked next to a car load of young, enthusiastic ladies from Sydney who were all standing around their car looking quite dejected. We asked them what the problem was, and they had explained that, as per the instructions, there were no lockers. For car keys, tie them to your shoelace, and that way it'll stay a part of you, which is what Brother Mark did as our designated driver, and thankfully his shoe remained on. But one of these ladies, during that mud mile, her shoe came off, and she therefore lost her shoe and the car key. And they searched, and they searched, and to no avail. Where do you start looking? Who knows, you might be digging in this part and just burying it even deeper elsewhere. And they were very dejected and waited for one of their husbands to drive all the way up from Sydney with a spare key. So it was a long day for them. Now, I'm telling you all of this because the title of my message tonight is God's Will Clear as Mud. Because when I reflected on that several years later, when I first prepared this message, I felt like searching for God's will is sometimes looking for a shoe in a mud pit. You don't really know where to look. Everything looks the same. And the longer you look, the more you despair that you're never actually going to find it. And I don't know where you're at this evening, but it's the start of a new year, and perhaps you're convinced that, yet again, you still don't know what God's will is for your life, and you've got no idea how to find it. So, as we press into 2017, many of us probably are faced with the burning and confronting question, what happens next? Where does God want me to go? What does he want me to do? And when I get there, how will I know that I've arrived at where he wants me to be? Now, if we could have a fraction of the spiritual success that the Apostle Paul had, I'd assume that most of us would be pretty happy. Paul knew the importance of finding God's will and remaining in it. And for us to have any hope of being useful to God, we need to approach God's will the same way, as in it's vital to find it and it's essential to remain in it. God's will may not always be clear to us, but if we follow the example of Paul in these verses 11 to 13, we have a much better chance of finding ourselves right where God wants us. Tonight we're going to look at four strategies to help us find God's will, all four being outlined in these verses. Now, the first point, we are going to call it that Paul, he saw the need to let God lead. Now, we're going to read verse 11 again. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. What's he talking about? Well, hopefully you remember back to our Bible reading. I read all of that, so I wouldn't have to go over it again now at length. Paul had a burning desire to see the Thessalonians. He was taken from them. He was forced out really before he felt ready to be away from them. He desperately wanted to see them again. In chapter 2, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He tried to get back, but there was a problem. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We don't know what the nature of this hindering was, but he tried once and again, so at least twice, and Satan prevented him from getting there. He found a way around it. He sent his protege, his Padawan, Timothy. He sent him. Chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother. And then verse 6, Timothy comes back with a good report and Paul is relieved. But he still wants to be there. He wants to be there himself. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was desperate to see them, but he was still submissive to God's directive. And that leads to verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, saying, I'm not getting back there unless God wills it, unless the Lord leads me to you. No matter how much I want it, I have to submit to God's will. Paul saw the need to let God lead. Now this word direct is very important. It's a very strong word. Direct our way unto you. It means to make straight, guide, remove hindrances. Paul was just really looking for a straight line to them. He didn't want to take any detours. He wanted to be exactly where he was supposed to be at the right time. Now, this might seem like a bit of a no-brainer. I assume most of us would think, well, of course we need God to lead us. We need to know God's will. But too often, what we know in our head doesn't make it all the way down to our heart and into our practices. We tend to blunder ahead into something that God is not ready for us to have, nor ever wants us to have. People do it all the time. They blunder into relationships with people who they shouldn't be in a relationship with. It was not God's will, or it was not God's timing. Maybe the right person at the wrong time. People accept jobs that take them away from what God wanted them to do. People move towns. Nothing wrong with moving. I've done it the last 4 years. But doing it in just for a scene change, because perhaps if I move somewhere else, I'll feel happy. And God's will is supposed to fit into our idea of what our life should look like. And so, you know, just as with a place like Alcoholics Anonymous, what they say is the first step to overcoming your problem is admitting that you have one. The first step to finding God's will is admitting that you need to find it. Paul is keenly aware of this because Paul's been wrong before. Before Paul was who he was, who was he? He was a Pharisaical zealot. He was a very, very religious Jew. He was the Jewishest Jew that ever Jewed before. He was so committed to his faith, and he did all he could to hinder what he assumed were the incorrect radicals, the Christians. He threw them in jail. Perhaps he was directly responsible for some of their deaths. We know he was willing to let Stephen die. We know that story. So he's very aware that just because you're enthusiastic and passionate about something doesn't mean that it's God's will. Just because you like something doesn't mean it's right for you at that time. And then later on, Paul experiences this with the shipwreck in Acts 27. We're not going to take the time to read it, but it hasn't happened at this time of writing. But later on, Paul tells them, let's not take the voyage now. It's not God's will. And the ship captain and the centurion have said, well, no, there are favourable circumstances. The weather is good. We're going to go. And it was a disaster. Thankfully, Paul was on board, and therefore God was there as well. And it turned out okay, and it made it into the New Testament. So there was practical learning from it. But favourable circumstances alone are not enough to determine God's will. Just because something appears to be right, it appears to be all falling into place, we often need to step back, stop, take a minute to pray about it and see, is this indeed God's will, rather than just charging headlong into it and then wondering why it didn't work out. Acknowledging the need and importance of God's will is the first step to finding it. So that was point number one, that Paul, he saw the need to let God lead. And now Paul prayed and read so that he would be led. Now this, again, is a little bit of verse 11, but we're going to backtrack a little bit and go to verse 10. Verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul spent a lot of time praying, seeking God's will as to when he'd be able to get back to the Thessalonians. It was important to him. Prayer was his way of communicating with God. And this is something that I know in my life is often neglected or not taken as seriously as it should be. I don't understand all the ins and outs of it. In fact, I've got many, many questions about it. But the Bible is clear as to the role that prayer plays. You have not because you ask not. I'm paraphrasing a lot of these. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and it, you know, ye shall find. Commit your way unto the Lord and he shall direct your paths. These are all scriptural principles that are outlined. And because Paul prayed and read, it turned out that he would be led. Prayer leads to direction from the Lord. Praying about a situation is at least the first step to finding out whether the Lord wants you to do that. He will direct you. He will direct your paths. That's what Proverbs teaches us. And Paul relied on even more than that. He didn't just pray, but he also read. He read the scriptures. He knew God intimately. He was diligent in study. And of course, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, so he didn't have as much to read as we've got now. He had the Old Testament, and that was that at that time. That's all he had. He had the law and the prophets, but he knew God. There's plenty of times in his writings where he quotes Moses, he quotes the prophets. He knows how it all fits. He knows God, therefore he knows how it all fits together, and he knows what God wants him to do. He would have known the scriptures that they did have inside out. He throws out deep doctrine casually, just like it's something that's just everyone should know this. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't translate as well as it can, as it does in the Greek. And my Greek was, I was a one-year wonder at Greek, so I'm no expert. But basically, how this was in the Greek, basically it's a plural subject followed by a singular verb. You don't care what that means. What it means is that Paul's just casually saying that God himself, he's talking about the deity of Christ and the unity of the Godhead. They're united in deity but separated in terms of person. He's just used a term to describe the Trinity so super duper well, just like that. And then he's just kept going because it's not even his main point. Paul knows God very, very well. And he knows all this because he reads his Bible and he spends a lot of time in prayer. Yes, perhaps he experienced some of this through direct revelation, because how else could he have known some of the stuff that he knew? But this was certainly accompanied by much study. Paul prayed, he talked to God, he talked to the other apostles, and he read and he studied. And therefore it's no coincidence that these referring to knowing God through reading and praying, it's close proximity to God's direction for his life. What does Paul say to his protege Timothy later on? Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, I'm paraphrasing. We must utilize the resources that God gives us if we're to find God's will. Coming to church once, twice, three times a week is really not enough to help you develop in your relationship with the Lord. You need to be reading yourself. You need to be feeding yourself, not just coming to the buffet a couple of times a week. You need to have a really deep relationship with the Lord yourself personally if you don't want to mess up what God would have you to do with your life. You need to read our Bibles. We need to read books about our Bibles. We need to read what other people, very well-respected godly people, have to say about our Bibles. We need to be in fellowship with other Christians. We need to be well-read, and we need to pray so we can find God's will and know it when we see it. This is what Paul is implying here and teaching us. So Paul's saying that we need to know that we have to find God's will. We have to be aware of that. And then we have to know our Bibles and we have to know our God in order to find it. Now, point number three we'll move to now is that Paul let everyone know that they needed to grow. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. How he encourages them to love each other more. Now, the Thessalonians were actually pretty good at this whole loving thing already. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. If you read Thessalonians from start to finish, it's a very, very warm letter. It's not like the letters to the Corinthians or the letters to the Galatians, where he had to give them a bit of a rocket and show them what they were doing wrong, give them a bit of tough love. He's very warm towards the Thessalonians because this was a church that despite persecution were doing very well. They were thriving even in Paul's absence. But he encourages them to keep on keeping on, increase and abound in love towards another. I thought, well, what do these words mean? So I looked it up, increase and abound. So I looked up what increase meant in the Greek, and it means superabound. So I'm not sure why it was superabound and then abound. But basically it means superabound, exist in abundance, and then abound means to overflow, excel, and over and above a certain measurement, excel in every area. So it's very, very strong poetic terminology. Just be overflowing with love. You're doing a good job, but love others even more. Get even better at it towards each other and towards all men, as he says. Now, of course, he's not just saying do it when it's easy. He's saying do it when it's easy and do it when it's hard. And there would have been a fair bit of hard times there, as I've just alluded to. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." This church was being persecuted by their own cultural and religious background. The Gentiles were getting hammered by the Jewish zealots. The saved Jews were getting even more hammered by the Jewish zealots. You've got to remember that Paul was run out of town. It was essentially a bit of a war zone spiritually. But he's encouraging them to not just love each other, but to love all men, even those who are doing you harm. Now, we probably have to, it begs the question, why is he focusing on love so much? Well, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 explains this for us. You don't need to turn there. Galatians 5:14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." So, to me, I feel like Paul is saying, or he's suggesting, we can learn from this, that if you don't know what God's will is for your future, well, you can know what God's will is for you right now, this very second, which is to love your neighbour as yourself. Love those who are easy to love and love those who are hard to love. That's what you can do now while you're waiting to find out the bigger picture. And aside from this importance of loving one another, we learn that it's important to... it's important to realize that there's always room for improvement. Remember, they were good at loving. He tells them not to get lazy. Keep doing it. Do it more. We've never arrived. If we think that we've reached the pinnacle of our spirituality and our Christianity, then we're going to stagnate and we're going to go backwards. Someone once gave the analogy of riding a bike. If you stop pedaling, sooner or later you'll fall over, because you always have to be moving forward. You always have to be working. And so we always need to be looking for improvement, looking at ways that we can draw closer to the Lord and serve our fellow man better. And Paul is letting everyone know that they needed to grow, but he's not just saying, do this because I'm perfect. What does he say? He puts himself in the same boat. "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." And that's not him saying, like, how perfect we are, but he's saying, we are also learning to abound in love towards you and others. That's what he's saying here. So Paul, even though Paul was a spiritual giant, he was also lumping himself in with them in that we need to improve, all of us. Come on, guys, I'm going this way. Come with me. That's the mark of a spiritual leader. Not a spiritual boss who tells you what to do, but a leader who says, this is where I'm going. Come with me. Let's grow and learn together. And we need to aspire, each and every one of us, to be like that. He was leading by example. Here is a man wanting to be continual in his growth and encouraging others to come with him. God can use someone like that. Can he use you? Can he use me? Maybe you know what God's will is for your life. That's great. Can you tell me what his will is for my life? But if you know, that's great. But you can be in the center of God's will and still not in God's will if you're stagnating, if you're going backwards, if you're not personally growing. There's always room for improvement and staying sensitive to the Lord's teaching. Are we tuning into the Lord's leading by drawing closer to him each day? So we have seen that Paul saw the need to let God lead. He prayed and read so he'd be led. He let everyone know that they needed to grow. And finally, He focused right, keeping the end in sight. This is the climax of this chapter, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Establish is a condensed version of the word establish. We know what establish means. Establish our hearts. Hearts being our whole personality, every aspect of our being. So, may the Lord establish our entire being unblameable. Unblameable means free from fault or defect in holiness before God. So he needs to establish our entire being free from fault, defect, any type of blemish before God. This is what Paul's desire was for the Thessalonians. This is what God's desire is for all of us. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all these saints. And this word coming here is only used by Paul in the context of Lord's second coming, his return, the rapture, and then later on the setting up of the kingdom. I understand that they're two different events. This is something the Thessalonians did not understand. And later on in chapter 4 comes the great rapture passage, which we are that much the better off for having it. There'd be so much more that we didn't understand had this passage not been here. But he's saying that may the Lord establish our whole being blameless before him until the Lord comes. He's keeping the end in sight. He knows the end game. He knows what's going to happen, even if the Thessalonians didn't. Now, we know what's going to happen because of what Paul said. And the Lord comes with all his saints, the dead in Christ. He's returning with those who have already gone before us. And of course, the judgment seat comes after this. This is not a message about the judgment seat. I'm not going to go into the ins and outs and the doctrine behind that. But it was Paul's motivation that he knew that there was coming a day where he would stand before God and give an answer for everything that he did in his life. And this drove Paul to seek direction in all his ways and to encourage others to increase in love along with him, which is God's immediate will, while they searched for God's future will for their lives. This was Paul's motive, the end game. Is it your motive? Are the things that you do in this life motivated by what's coming? Or are you simply drifting through life, happy with what you're doing, not really thinking about eternity and the fact that, yes, you may be going to heaven, praise the Lord, but you will give an answer for all that you've done. And I feel as though, I know for myself, if I'm focusing on eternity, I'm going to be much more motivated to find what God's will is for my life and get there as quick as possible and then work really hard to stay there, because we will be rewarded or not rewarded based on what we've done. And if we're looking to present ourselves blameless at Christ's return, as Paul encouraged, how can we fail to obtain God's will and purpose for our lives? Because if we're motivated by the promise of the Lord's coming, we're going to be searching for what God would have us to do so we can get there as quick as possible and make a difference for him. Lord didn't come in 2016. He might not come in 2017, but he will come one year. It's closer now than it ever was. So what are you waiting for? Why are you perhaps just drifting, not really concerned about where you're getting there, as long as you have a good time along the way? You need to find what God's will is for your life. And it doesn't need to be as hard as digging through a mud pit looking for a shoe with a key on it. Tonight, we've looked at four strategies on how to find God's will for our lives. And scripture is full of examples of people who didn't seek God's will for their lives in total, or his immediate will for a particular situation, and they blew it. We think of Joshua and the Gibeonites, where he made an alliance with a foreign nation. He was deceived. He should have gone to God. He acted rashly and caused a huge headache for the children of Israel. Perhaps you know that story. Perhaps you know the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was not ever supposed to go anywhere near that wicked city. Abraham knew that. Abraham went the other way, but Lot didn't listen. And Lot ended up in the mountains having babies with his own daughters. And I'm sure he had plenty of time to reflect on how he'd gotten there, where he went wrong. And of course, our favourite people, Adam and Eve, who we owe a lot to, but also who ate of the fruit without considering what God's will was, which was really one thing, don't eat the fruit. And they blew it, and we've been suffering ever since. Scripture is full of examples of people who did not consult God's will for an immediate situation or for their entire lives, and they made absolute train wreck. And these are here for examples for us. Psalm chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." That was the psalmist's prayer, and this should be our prayer. We want to know where God would have us to go, what he'd have us to do. And we can know this if we see the need to let God lead. If we pray and we read, if we encourage others to grow with us and we do everything we can not to stagnate, if we rely on the Lord to help us to continue to grow, and if we keep the end goal in sight, that the Lord is coming again and we will have to answer for what we've done. Yes, finding God's will can be elusive, and some people find it quicker than others. But without these tried and true strategies outlined by the Apostle Paul, it can prove impossible. Those ladies that I mentioned, they never found their shoe with the car key attached to it. They never found it. But we can find God's will for our lives, even if it appears to be an overwhelming task. And once again, we just need to acknowledge the need for guidance rather than just blundering ahead and wondering why things are going wrong. We need to pray and study. We need to know our Bible, and we need to know its author intimately. We need to focus on avoiding stagnation and loving others as commanded. And we need to keep the end goal in sight, that being the Lord's return. And the whole point is that we may be blameless in the now, which is loving one another as ourselves. That's God's immediate will for us. And for the future, whatever that may be, whether it be in your current career, profession, current living situation, or something else well and truly down the track that you never envisioned. You need to find God's will for your life, because 2017 may be the year that the Lord returns and you have to give an answer for what you've done with your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his inspired words that he wrote for our benefit, Lord. I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us. We're all with unique situations, some very early on in their lives, others perhaps in the twilight of their lives, Lord. But all of us aware that we need to be in the center of your will, whatever that be. We need to be seeking your face and your will each and every day. And Father, help us to follow Paul's example. Help us to be close to you. Help us to know what it is that you'd have us to do. And may this year, this new year, only one day old, may this be a year that we, at the end of it, are closer to you and closer to the center of your will than we were at the start of the year, Lord. Just pray for each and every person here tonight. Pray that this would be an encouragement and a blessing to those who are here. We just pray that you bless the remaining of our service and keep us safe as we travel home tonight. In your name, amen. Amen.